Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Well, good morning, everyone. So my name's Matt. A lot of Matt's here. I'm a little shorter, not quite as brawny. I'm from Iowa. And when I say Iowa, yell out loud what you think of. I say Iowa, you say? Okay. I like how it kind of tailors off and so I'm from Iowa. It's a lot of corn and beans. You know, I travel a lot, I speak a lot, and one person almost always yells out, potatoes! I'm like, that's Idaho. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. Pastor Kevin is a friend of mine. I came to this church around 10 years ago, I believe, and trained and preached and met Kevin. And man, I really love that guy. There's one thing I know about Kevin, I've spoken to him many, many, many times over the years, is that he loves you. There's no question he loves you. And so I hope he's getting some needed rest and getting refilled in his time off. The title to the message this morning is The Power of One. And I want to talk to you this morning about oneness. What does it mean? What does one mean? And there's a famous quote from a man named Vince Lombardi. It says this, build for your team a feeling of oneness, of dependence on one another, and the strength that is to be derived by unity. Vince Lombardi, yell out loud, who was he the coach of? The coach of? Can you say the Packers? Can you say that while you're in Cleveland? Is that okay? All right, I'm a Packers fan. Listen, Vince Lombardi knew something about unity. He was one of the winningest coaches in the history of the NFL. And this morning, I want to talk to you about unity, and it's really not all that of an exciting word, if I were to be honest. And if some of the young ones sitting here this morning, I want you to stay tuned in, because there's a couple moments I'm going to directly speak to you about your future, about your tomorrow, about your hopes and your dreams. And if you're here and you're married, happy, sad, glad, or mad, stay tuned in, because I think that Jesus has something to say specifically to you. Maybe you're here and you're older and widowed or never to marry again. Stay tuned in, and here's why. A lot of people are going to come to you with brokenness. They're going to come to you, hey, I'm in a broken marriage. I want out. And they're going to come to you for answers, and I want you to be ready to give them hope. Unity. What is it? The dictionary says that it means the state of being one, a whole or totality of combining all of us into one. The absence of diversity, or another text might say the absence of division. Oneness of mind, harmony, accord, power. I thought I would just ask the band to come back out here for a minute, and I'm going to ask them all to play about 60 seconds of their favorite tune. Come on out, guys. And when they're playing, I want you to look at every one of them, and I want you to look at their instruments and their skill and their gifts. If it were your life, the guitar, the drums, the piano, it's your life, it's your marriage, it's your friendships, it's your walk with God. And when you are one with the Lord and when everything is right with God, your life is a symphony. Your life distributes music. And it's either beautiful music that people want, or maybe not. But I've asked them to play a few seconds, about a minute. Let's just look at the power of unity and listen to it and see it and hear it. Go ahead, guys.
Hey, guys, I know we already did this song, but let's stand and let's do it again real
let's
quick.
Let's do it. Yeah, good idea.
Demonstration.
Thank you.
What do you see? What do you feel? It's powerful. Isn't it awesome? Aren't they awesome? Give them a little love. Give them a little love. And this represents your life when you're walking with the Lord and you're one with Him and all that He has for you. But what's Satan's number one mission? It's to divide. It's to divide you between your friends and the Lord and the church and your marriage and all kinds of things that God has for you. And when that happens, it sounds horrible. So I've asked every band member to switch instruments and play the same song. When they're divided, when division creeps into your life, I want you to look what it and watch it and hear it. What does it sound like? What does your life sound like when Satan creeps in and he's divided? You guys ready for this? Let it rip. Worship. Always been up there. Let us praise the King. Let us praise the King of glory. All right. Let's give him a hand, everybody. Thank you. You guys can go now. Please go. Oh my goodness. You can have a seat, everyone. They were awesome. Listen, as awkward as that might have been and as horrible as that might have sounded, Jesus has something to say to you about it. This subject matters to him. It's one of my favorite sections in the Bible. If you've got your Bibles this morning, go to John chapter 17, if you would, please. John chapter 17. Open up your Bibles. We're going to start with verse 9. Every single one of us in this room can reach our spiritual potential by following three simple steps. Young ones, if you want to reach your spiritual potential, if you want all that God has for you in the way of your future, your vocation and money and hope and marriage and family and all the God's blessings, there's no guarantee that we're going to be rich, but there is a guarantee we'll be rich in spirit, rich in what God has for us. And there's three simple steps that I want to unpack for you this morning to get there. The first is to become one with your church. Become one with your church. And Jesus Christ in this passage gives us one of the most powerful, epic messages and prayers that you will ever read in the Bible. Before I read the text, let me tee it up a little bit for you. Jesus is about ready to die on the cross in this chapter, in the next couple chapters. He knows he's about ready to perish. So what he does, it's a beautiful chapter. It starts by him looking up to the heaven. It literally says he looks up to the heaven and he starts to pray to God the Father. I call this, in all the Bible, I call this the most epic prayer. It's his final prayer. It's his final prayer while on the earth. And his prayer is very specific. It's for two groups of people. First group is the disciples. He says, I'm not praying for the world. Let's read it. He says, I pray for them, the disciples. He goes, I'm not praying for the world. I mean, how specific is that? Jesus is so focused here. He says, but for those you've given me, for they're yours. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. And he says, glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer. I'm leaving. But they, the disciples, are going to still be here in the world. So he says, I'm coming to you, Father. I'm coming to you. I'm coming home. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Here it is, so that they may become one. I'm going to pause right there for a second. If I were Jesus and I were about ready to die on the cross and I wanted to order up a superpower from God for the disciples, if I want to order something from God from heaven to say, hey, I want you to give them a supernatural power of some kind, I would have never picked this one. When I first read it, it didn't make sense to me. Jesus, why did you pick oneness? Why did you, of all things that you could have said, why did you say, I would that they would become one like you and I are one? Why that? Let's read on. In verse 20, Jesus says, my prayer is not just for them alone, the disciples. He says, now I'm going to pray also for those who will believe in me through them. Jesus was praying for you and I right before he died on the cross, literally. And then he says this. He says that all of them, us, would become one. There it is again. It's the second time. Anytime Jesus starts to repeat himself in Scripture, I really wake up and I start to pay attention. He says, I would that we become one. Father, just as you're in me and I am in you, may they, all of us, be in us, in him and God the Father, so that the world, here it is, the million-dollar answer to the question, why is this so important to Jesus? He says, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And in verse 22, he says, I've given them the glory that you gave me, here it is the third time, that they may become one as we're one, and I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Listen, the number one most powerful thing that we can do to market, to sell, to advertise, to evangelize, to spread the name of Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven is to become one. It was his final prayer. And Jesus knew that Satan's number one mission is to divide you. It's to divide the church. It's to separate the leaders, the elders, the deacons, the ushers, the staff, the congregation, the marriages, the friendships. Because here's the way, I just want to kind of do the math for you for a second. The Bible says that Satan cannot rob us from salvation. He cannot snatch us from the hand of God. He does not have that power. God has not given him that power. Once I'm a Christian, he cannot steal me away from God. But here's what Satan says. He says, okay, you have your Jesus. I can't take him from you, but here's what I will do. I'm going to come after your marriage. I'm going to come after your home. I'm going to come after your friendships, anybody that God sends into your life that might help you, curve you, stretch you, and grow you. I'm going to come in between you and that relationship. I'm going to come between you and your church. And Satan says, we'll see how you do. We'll see what kind of warrior you're going to be. And unfortunately, he's successful all across the country. You see, I've trained nearly 20,000 people how to help and save marriages across the world. I live in the arena of brokenness and anguish and hurt and hatred. So I want to talk to you about how to become one. How to become one with the church. I got a couple tangible things if you're taking notes this morning. The first is I'd like for you to pray about learning and meeting with and understanding your senior pastor's vision. Pastor Kevin's vision must become my vision, your vision. If I want to become one with the church, then what he cries about, I want to know. What he lifts up to the Lord, I want to lift up to the Lord. What keeps him awake at night, I want it to keep me awake at night, oh Lord. Let his vision become mine, his passion, his desire, his hope, his anguish. I've often told people all across the country, if you don't know what your pastor's vision is, ask, email, take him out to dinner, lunch, coffee. Just say, oh brother, how in the world can I lift you up? How can I lift you up? And it was already mentioned this morning so perfectly. If you want to become one with your church, contribute your tithes and offerings. Just commit to that. The church needs money to do what the church is called to do. I had a friend one time who was a non-Christian, and he goes, those churches, that's all they want is your money. Those pastors are getting rich. I said, are you kidding me? Have you hung out with a lot of pastors? And he literally thought the more money that a church made, that the pastor was like keeping it all. And I said, no, that's not the deal. The more money that comes into the church, the more that they do with the money to reach the lost. So give. I kind of wish God would have come up with a different way for God's economy to build the church and do what he does, but this is the way God designed it, that our tithes and our offerings comes in so that we can mobilize the church. So I'm committed. I wrestled with this when I was young, when I was a teenager, and I made a promise that I'm going to pay my tithes until I die. I'm not even going to second guess it. And then, of course, somebody goes, oh, do you pay on gross or net, or, you know? And I looked at my wife when we first got married. I said, hey, baby, I've been paying on gross. And, you know, I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to go, Matt, you gave a little more than you needed to. We can't outgive God. Give. The third is to get involved, serve, plug in, find a spot in the church. If you're at all healthy in any area, give. Take that. Take your passion. Let your passion drive you. Man, I'm watching some of your musicians up here, and it warms my heart. They found a place to just spread their wings and be who God called them to be. Let that be you. Small groups, man, there is nothing. You have small groups here? Man, I'm telling you, I wish I could mandate. I wish I could just force it. I can't, but I wish I could. Because small groups is where you get to flush everything out. It's where you really get to get into the trenches. You get to get in a canoe with other people that are just like you. We're all flawed and broken. And I'll share this last scripture with you. In Galatians, it says, share our burdens with each other. Share our burdens with one another so that we may be healed. How in the world can anybody help you if they don't know your burdens? Right. Small groups are powerful. Matthew 12:25, Jesus says, he knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Unity is a big, big deal. It's a big deal. Become one with your church. All in, all hands on deck, all the time. All in, all hands on deck, all the time. Is your pastor perfect? No. Is your pastor flawed? Yes. Everybody is. My pastor where I live is flawed, but you know what? I give him mercy and grace. I'm like, I'm going to give him the same amount of mercy and grace that I would want if I were him. It's a hard job. And I've seen pastors weep and labor their whole life. You might want to tell him the next time you see him how much you love him. Lift him up. The second is to become one with a friend. Become one with your church. Now I want to talk about friendships. I want to start by talking to the young ones here. Who you choose as a friend is going to absolutely have everything to do with how your life ends up. The friends that you choose are going to shape you far more than you will ever know as a young person, as an older person. Friendships are often the common denominator to my own personal moral compass. You see, when you're hurting and wounded and angry and somebody has hurt you, and it will happen, someone is going to hurt you and betray you. Maybe it's a wife or a husband. Often the first person we turn to is a best friend. And if my best friend has this as a moral compass, then they're going to steer me to God's way, how to respond. But if your closest friend doesn't love Jesus with all their heart, you are in trouble. Because when your compass is broken, and it will be, you turn to someone who doesn't have a moral compass. So I want to talk about this one a little bit more. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one. Two are better than one because it has a good return for their work. If one of us falls down and sins, well, hello, that's all of us. It says, if one of us falls down, his friend, his godly friend, can help him up. But pity the man or woman who falls and has no one, no one. It says, if two lie down, they can keep warm. They can help each other. But how can they keep warm if they're alone? And then it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. One, all alone. I'm a lone ranger. I share, you know, let's say I were a lone ranger. I'm not going to share my feelings or my thoughts with anybody or my sin or my hopes or my dreams. I'm going to be an isolated, silo, warrior Christian all alone. I don't need anybody. I'm in deep trouble. I'm in deep trouble because I can become overpowered, as it says, by Satan. My aloneness is my weakness. Yeah. Two can defend themselves. Do you have a best friend that loves Jesus? Are you sharing your sin pattern with that best friend? I meet with 5 guys every week and I pour out everything. I hide nothing. I wrote a book called Who's Got Your Back? I wrote a book called Who's Got Your Back? It's how to find that godly friend for life, how to find a group of godly friends for life who are going to love me, push me, challenge me, confront me, rebuke me, cry with me, all of it based on God's word. It's life-changing. One time I went to my group and I was really mad at Pam. Anybody here ever get mad at your spouse? Anybody? It'll happen. Listen, young ones, it's going to happen. So I went to my group and I'm complaining about Pam, you know, she this and she that. And one of my buddies in the group says, Matt, shut up. Here's what he said. He said, you go back home and you love that woman anyway. You treat her with kindness. You treat her with patience. You give her back your heart. You give her everything you have because Jesus died on the cross for her too. And she's work in progress. And by the way, Matt, she's the best thing you're ever going to get anyway. That's a friend. You see, he didn't pick sides. He didn't pick my side. He picked God's side. Do you have a friend that when you turn to them with anguish with your spouse, they'll listen to you, but they're going to turn you back to your spouse? Oh, man, is that beautiful. Is that beautiful? I will just tell you that 9 out of 10 adults don't have that kind of a friend. You go turn to a sister, a mother, a friend at work. The number one thing they're telling people today, the number one thing that a friend says is this when you're married and you're struggling to their friend, get out of your marriage. Psst, you deserve better. And Satan starts to divide. Pick your friends carefully. I've got a little thing I created years ago called the first tier and second tier. And your first tier of friends, that's the first person you're going to turn to. The first person, that, like if something really great happens, who's the first person you're going to text or tweet or what else is there? Insta and help me out. Snap. Chat. Did I say that right? Who is it? Whoever that first person is, they're in your first tier. They're in your first tier. I want to ask all of you that question. Who's that first person you're going to contact if you won $1 million or if you lost your job? And my question to you this morning is, does that friend know Jesus Christ? Do they love Jesus Christ? Are they all in with Jesus Christ? Because if they are, you're in good shape. If they're not, here's my suggestion. Move them out to the second tier. Purposefully, strategically. Move your friend away just far enough. They're still your friend. You can still love them, but push them out just far enough so that their moral compass is not your moral compass. And then find somebody who loves Jesus with all their heart and do life with them. Well, Matt, I don't know where to turn. Contact your church, plug into a small group. Because right here in this room is where I would turn. I've had to bump people out of my first tier. It, by the way, when you do it, you don't have to call them up and tell them, hey, Bob, yeah, this is Matt. Yeah, I know we fish all the time together, Bob, and we hunt, but hey, Bob, just calling you to tell you that I'm bumping you down to the second tier. You don't have to call them and tell them. It's subtle. I just kind of hang out with them a little less. They're not my first responder. I spend less time with them. And I find somebody who loves Jesus because Satan wants my marriage. Satan wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy you. It's so subtle how he works. Number three is to become one with your spouse. Become one with the church, all in. Become one with some godly people that love you. By the way, let me be very specific. When you meet with someone, it's got to be someone of the same sex. I don't want a guy meeting with some Christian woman that's not his wife. I mean, I just had to say that. I've actually seen couples try to do that. I'm like, that's not a good idea. Become one with a godly friend. Don't be a lone ranger. That's the number one problem with men is they're lone rangers. I see it all over the country, lone rangers. And we get beat up and we get tarred and we get scarred and we're all alone. Don't be alone. Now it's time to talk about your marriage. Become one with your spouse over and over. It's not a one-time deal. Pam and I became one when we got married, but then we had some conflict and our dark days and then we weren't one. And then it's work. And now we got to figure out how to become one again and again and again. We're all flawed. We all have marriages who are married in the room. It's marriage is work. Matter of fact, look at the person next to you right now. I just want to clear the air. Just look at him and tell him this. Look at your spouse and say this. You're not perfect. Just tell him. Hurts a little, doesn't it? For a million reasons, Satan wants to get in the middle of your marriage. Satan wants to destroy your marriage. And I want to talk to the young ones right now. This is where I want your undivided attention. I'm going to start with the guys, the young men. I see a young man here. I see some young men right there. I'm going to point right at them. Yep, that's you. Here it is. Someday, and it might have already happened, you're going to meet a girl. And she's going to make your knees get wobbly. And she's going to flip her hair like this. And you're going to go, hey, what did you see? Did I do that right? And your heart's going to skip a beat. And without your control, your every fiber in you is going to focus on her. And here's the promise I want you to make this morning. If she doesn't love Jesus with all of her heart, don't you go on one date. Don't you go on one single date. I want you to be an investigator. I want you to be a CSI agent. Find out if she knows Jesus. I don't know. I'm not saying that she knows about Jesus. She loves Jesus. Yeah. Why? Why, Matt? Because of rules? No. Because of blessings. Because I want you to marry someone like my wife who prays for me often, who has a supernatural, Holy Spirit only given ability to forgive me and be patient with me and respect me when I don't deserve it. And God has given me and you, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, you have a supernatural ability to love those who hate you, the Bible says. The Bible challenges us to love those who hate us and hurt us and wound us and betray us. Pam, you hurt me, I'm going to love you anyway. How in the world could I ever do that? The Holy Spirit. So guys, you're going to get married and you're going to have some bad days and you're going to blow it like I have in my marriage. You're going to sin. You're going to battle things just like I have. And one time my wife came to me right after a really, really tough time and I hurt her deeply and she put her arms around me and she prayed over me and I wept and she said, let's go. And I said, where? The firing squad? She said, no, let's go out on a date. I forgive you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want you to marry a woman that has the Holy Spirit in her. Girls, same thing for you. I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care how strong, how wealthy. Don't let any of that curve your thoughts. If he doesn't love Jesus with all of his heart, don't go on one date. Don't think that you can curve him. Oh yeah, maybe 1 out of 100 times you can, but don't risk it. Don't risk it. Amen, parents? Amen. Amen. Become one with your spouse. Spiritually, literally. In Matthew 19:6, it says, so they're no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, do not let man separate. Don't let man separate. Don't let Satan separate. Marriage is a big deal. Marriage is a handcrafted by God vehicle that he has built so that all of his anointing and power and glory can flow through the marriage into your children and all those in your life. It's a vehicle. Marriage isn't about me. Marriage is not for me to be happy. I've heard this 1,000 times. Well, I want to get out because I'm no longer happy. I had a guy tell me one time, a multimillionaire, I want out because I'm not in love with my wife anymore. And so I gave him a homework assignment and I gave him like go home and treat her to this most amazing date night. And he said, well, I'm not in love anymore. And I said, no. The problem isn't that you're not in love. The problem is you've chose to stop loving. You've chose to stop loving. And then he said, my heart's not into it. My heart isn't into it. And I said, well, I don't expect your heart to be into it if you're not choosing to love. But I said this, if you choose to love and choose to love and choose to love and choose to love and choose to love, your heart will catch up to your choices. Yes. The Bible says that man's heart is always going astray. Did you hear that? my heart, your heart, our hearts, our human flesh is always going astray. All the more reason to become one with my church and one with a group of godly people that can grab me and bring me right back in. I don't trust my heart. Don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your feelings. They'll lead you right off the cliff 1,000 times. Trust this. Trust the Lord. Trust a godly friend. Maybe you're here this morning and you're married and maybe you've got a little bit of struggle, but not a lot, or maybe some of you are really struggling. What we've done this morning, and I really want you all to do this, please participate. In your chair in front of you, we've put a card that looks just like this. Everybody grab one, please. Married or not, happy, sad, glad, mad, doesn't matter. And it says, we need mentored. We're a couple, we need mentored. And if you need a little bit of help or a lot, sign it. The Holy Spirit's talking to you right now. You know who you are. Don't wait another minute. Don't let pride or fear or embarrassment or any of those things, bitterness and anger, don't let any of that get in the way, because your marriage matters more than you will ever, ever know. And your children are hanging on your every single decision. We have mentors in this church that will walk with you and love you. They'll help you become one with the church. They'll help you become one with them, and they'll help you become one in your marriage. That's what they're trained to do. At the end of the service, I want everybody to turn these in on the way out the door. The ushers are going to have buckets, signed or not signed. If you didn't sign it, please turn it in. If you did sign it, turn it in, so that no one's embarrassed, no one will notice, no one will pay attention. God's knocking on your door this morning. Let him in. When you meet with somebody that loves Jesus, you're meeting with Jesus. Become one with your spouse. How? Let unity between the both of you trump everything else. Unity in your marriage is more important than a clean house or working more hours or making more money or always being right. Unity trumps all of that. Unity is more important than me being right or getting what I want. Becoming one with my spouse is a daily choice. It's a daily choice. I didn't say it would be easy, but it's powerful. I've married a strong-willed woman. Pam is strong-willed. She's beautiful. She's smart. She's amazing. She's strong-willed. I'm strong-willed. Raise your hand, men, if you married a strong-willed woman this morning. I want to see. Let's just pray right now. Oh, Lord, let's pray for you. I love strong-willed women, but it can bring conflict. And so I've kind of, but I'm attracted to that. I was so attracted to Pam because she was strong-willed. I was drawn to it, just like a bug is drawn to a zapper. It seems so warm. I just want to flutter into it and hold the light. Anybody been there? Welcome to life. If we're being honest, marriage is hard and life is hard. And so finally, after 4 or 5 or 10 years of marriage, I decided to lay all my weapons down and all my tools and say, you know what? Unity with my wife and I is more important than my will. Unity with us is more important. Pam has done the same thing. She's like, unity between the two of us is more important than her will. And now we are reaping the glorious benefits. Become one. Get help if you need help. I'm going to be out at the product table if you want to come out and talk to me, if you want to ask questions. You can buy the book I talked about, or we have these date night cards that spice up your date nights. They're called discovery cards. You go on a date, you end up talking about two things if you're married, kids and work. Yeah, that's really romantic. So we help you with that. The cards have like 200 questions, and it spices up your conversations. Come see me if you're interested. I want to finish with a final story, and as I do, I'm going to ask the band to come back out and get ready to close. But I want this final story to grip you, stay with you, and affect you, whether you're young or old. I really need you to pay attention to this story as I close. A guy came to me and he said this. He said, We got married at a young age. My wife was 14 when she got pregnant, 15 when she had our first child. Their marriage started horrible. They weren't one with the church, they weren't one with any friends, and they weren't one in their marriage. He goes off to the military, comes back, their marriage gets worse. They have another child, and he comes home from work one night, and there's a note on the refrigerator, and here's what it said. "I don't love you anymore. I'm going to go be with another man." And it was from his wife. "I'm gone." And he stood at a crossroad, hurt, betrayed, wounded. But being a brand new Christian, he opened up his Bible and he stood on a couple verses, a couple promises from God. And instead of divorcing her and leaving her and ending it, while she was with her lover, he chose this path that I call the path of forgiveness led by the Holy Spirit. And for 1 year, he prayed for her, he waited for her, and he turned to the Lord. Most couples don't take that path. They take another path. I call it the path of contempt. "You hurt me, I'm going to kick you out of my life. You betrayed me as a friend, you're out. You hurt me as a pastor, you hurt me as a wife or a husband. Boom, you're out of my life. I'm going to cut you out." I call it the path of contempt. It leads to all kinds of division and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. And this man waited and he prayed. He waited and his friends thought he was nuts. He had two girls, two daughters, because she abandoned all three of them. No hope but this. About a year later, he gets a knock at the door and he opens it up and there she stood. Tears running down her face. "Will you take me back? I'm so sorry." He grabs her and brings her into his chest. He forgives her and he loves her all the days of her life. That couple stayed married 60 years and they had four more sons, and one of those four sons is me. My dad had no idea that his decision to hang on would yield my life. My dad didn't know then that his decision to trust in the Lord and fight for his marriage and stay close to his church and to stay close to the Lord would yield a 60-year marriage and full of blessings. He didn't know that an unborn son that he didn't even have yet would leave a job, create a marriage ministry worldwide, and preach all over the world. My father had no idea. You have no idea. You have no idea the blessings that lay ahead of you if you just stay one with God. One with godly friends. And one in your marriage. Fight through it. Get through it. C.S. Lewis says that the best half of marriage is the second half. There's a deeper, quieter, still love. There's a quiet love to be found in the second half of your marriage that is far more beautiful than the infatuation stage. If you could just get there. Get there. That's my prayer for you this morning. If you're married and you need a little bit of help, sign that card. Let's pray. Father, as we close in prayer, I just pray that your Holy Spirit grab a hold of us this morning. Father, that you would speak and push and nudge us to come close to you, to become one with you, Lord, and to fight for this marriage. We give you all the credit. We give you all the praise. In your holy name we pray.